Our Father God, we hear those challenging words that you demand our whole lives, that it is only as we come to you empty-handed that we can receive your grace. And Lord, we so easily cling to things that distract us from you. Lord, help us to lay it all before you. We thank you that your words are truth, and as we come to this part of your word this morning, this account of the actions and the words of the Lord Jesus, Lord, help us to hear him who came to seek and to save the lost and to bring everything to him. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to read from Luke chapter 19 and verses 1 to 10. Hopefully we'll have it on the screen as we read. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, and we're going to meet Zacchaeus, a man who was very wealthy, but who found salvation. Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was very wealthy. Sorry, it just says, and was wealthy. I'm sure he was very wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Great story, isn't it? I guess many of us, we love Zacchaeus, don't we? This account of Jesus' encounter with this man, this plucky little man who finds an inventive way to get a glimpse of Jesus. And we picture him perched up in his tree, looking down. And of course, it's a story, isn't it, with a happy ending. This man does find salvation. And we see Zacchaeus getting his treasure chest out and giving his money out to the people around, handing out his money. It's a great story, and it's one that we love. It's one of those stories that perhaps I certainly remember hearing as a child in Sunday school. It's one of those ones that sticks with you, isn't it? Maybe you remember the Sunday school song. Remember the song? "Zacchaeus was a very little man, and a very little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Saviour he wanted to see. And when the Saviour came that way, he looked into the tree. And he said, 'Now, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm coming to your house for tea.'" I'm glad I'm not the only one that remembers that. It's a great story, and we love Zacchaeus. It's a happy story. But, you know, actually, if we had known him, I guess we would have hated him before he met Jesus. If we'd lived in Jericho and he was one of our neighbours and we were perhaps spotting him in the shops or bumping into him in the market square, we would have gone out of our way to avoid him. You know, we'd have been crossing the road and keeping our distance from this man. Just like everyone else in the town who we read in our story, they muttered and they called him a sinner, because that's actually what he was. He was a rogue and a cheat. He was a nasty piece of work. And yet Jesus is interested in him. Jesus has time for Zacchaeus. In fact, Jesus seems to single him out, doesn't he? Jesus is on his case. Now, we said last week, we're in this section of Luke where Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, Jesus is going to announce himself as king, that kind of Palm Sunday procession. And Jesus knows that he's going there actually to die and then to be raised to new life, to give himself for his people, to establish his kingdom. And in these chapters, Jesus is calling people to come to him and to enter his kingdom. And the question is, who can enter his kingdom? Who can be part of God's kingdom? And as Jesus is on his way up to Jerusalem, he passes through Jericho. It's perhaps a major staging point on the way. And it turns out that Jesus intends to stay the night there, doesn't it? He's already got his accommodation in mind as he comes into Jericho. And Zacchaeus hears that Jesus is coming to town. Now, Zacchaeus might ring bells. He's meant to remind us of the man we met last week, the rich ruler. You see, Zacchaeus is also a ruler of a kind, isn't he? He's a chief tax collector. So last week's man, he was a respectable local official, perhaps. And Zacchaeus, well, he is a chief tax collector, but he is a ruler of kinds. And he's wealthy, isn't he? Just like that man last week, a rich ruler who had lots of money, Zacchaeus also has plenty of money in the bank. He is a rich man. He's done very well for himself. But unlike the rich ruler, Zacchaeus, he's built up his savings, we assume, through dishonesty and, I guess, unkindness and defrauding people. But he is a bit like the rich ruler. And we know, don't we, from last week, that money is a problem. Money can be a barrier between us and God. Do you remember last week? Jesus said how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Remember the camel and the needle? Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And I think we tried to prove last week that camels don't fit through the eyes of needles. It's impossible. So we're looking at Zacchaeus and we're thinking, here is another candidate for God's kingdom. He looks a bit unlikely, doesn't he? With his background, he's a bit of a rogue. And what about his money? Haven't we learned that money is a problem when it comes to God's kingdom? So Zacchaeus, he is a bit like the rich ruler. He's a ruler, he's a chief, he's rich, and he wants to see Jesus, doesn't he? Just like the rich ruler came last week and bowed before Jesus and wanted to know how he could get into God's kingdom. Zacchaeus is curious about Jesus and he wants to see what all the fuss is about. So verse 3, he wanted to see who Jesus was. Well, that's quite promising, isn't it? That's a good thing. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but there is a practical problem, isn't there? Everyone in town has turned out to see what's going on. Everyone wants to see Jesus. There's this bustling crowd. And Zacchaeus, well, he is a little man. He's only short and he can't get through to the front of the crowd and he can't see over the heads in front of him. And so he has this idea, ever resourceful. He spots a convenient tree and he starts clambering up the branches until he has a bird's eye view of the whole event. So here is Zacchaeus. He's like another version of the rich ruler from last week. Last week, our man seemed to be the ideal candidate, didn't he? He was respectable and law-keeping. He was religious. He had status in the community. And yet he went away sad. And Zacchaeus, this other influential rich man, he seems like a very unlikely recruit, doesn't he? He is a rogue. He's dishonest. He's cheated people. His money he's acquired through greed and fraud. He's a tax collector. In fact, we're told not only is he a tax collector, he's a chief tax collector. And tax collectors in those days, they were hated. It's quite hard for us to get our heads around what that would have been like. I don't know who would be. There isn't really anyone who's quite equivalent in our culture. I was thinking maybe of like a parking attendant in a rogue parking parking space where the charges are unfair and the signage is deliberately misleading. And this man, he is the chief. He's the manager who runs the car park and collects all this fraudulent money. Tax collectors were hated. The Romans, the occupying forces, they had a whole variety of taxes that they liked to collect. And the way that they did it, where they delegated it to people who would bid for the right to collect taxes from the Jewish people. And the way it would work, they would pay the taxes that were due to Rome in advance, so they were out of pocket, and then they would find their own way to collect that money back from the people. And basically it was up to them how they did it. And of course, the way that they made profit was to add their own commission, their own slice on top of the tax that was due to Rome. And Zacchaeus, he's a chief tax collector. So he's probably got people working for him, each of whom are taking their own slice off the taxes. And then he's taking another commission on top of that. And so they were hated for several reasons. But one, because they worked for the Romans, this hated occupying force. They were traitors. And secondly, because these taxes were seen as deeply unfair. And even then, even on top of that, they would charge whatever they wanted to charge. So they were seen as traitors and thieves. Tax collectors were hated. So surely this man Zacchaeus, not only is he an unlikely candidate for God's kingdom, surely actually he is disqualified. He's a rogue, he's a thief, he's dishonest, he's unkind, he's greedy and indulgent with his money. And the people mutter when they see Jesus talking to him. The people mutter and complain, Jesus has gone to be the guest of this man, this sinner. Surely this man is disqualified from God's kingdom. He would fail any vetting procedure that was carried out, I think. But Jesus does have time for him, doesn't he? In fact, Jesus seems to pick him out. It's almost as if Jesus is on a mission to find Zacchaeus. In fact, I think Jesus is on his case. Jesus comes into Jericho knowing he's going to come and seek out this man of all people. So Jesus comes up to the tree where Zacchaeus is perched up high, looking down at the events. And he says to him, he looks up and he says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And those words are significant in Luke's gospel. Today is the day. This is your moment, Zacchaeus. Jesus is calling you today. He wants to come to your house. This is the day of God's favor, the day of salvation, Zacchaeus. And this is not a random event. It's not as if Jesus just picks out anyone from the crowd. No, he says, I must come to your house. It's in the plan. This is the mission. Jesus comes wanting this man, with all of his dodgy background. And so how is Zacchaeus going to respond to Jesus? Well, I think if we didn't know the story, it would surprise us, wouldn't it? Zacchaeus' response, because against all expectation, but so wonderfully, Zacchaeus, he is ready to open himself to Jesus, to open his home to Jesus, to open his heart to Jesus, to open his life to Jesus. The rich ruler last week, he went away sad, didn't he? But Zacchaeus, he receives Jesus with joy. So he accepts Jesus, doesn't he? Verse 6, he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. He accepts Jesus' invitation. He welcomes him with joy and gladness. He accepts Jesus. And then verse 8, then the whole matter of his money and his wealth begins to be addressed. The people mutter, and then Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, he says. So this man who's been driven by greed and indulgence at any cost over his whole life, his heart is changed, isn't it? And he commits himself to generosity. Now, there's no particular rule in the New Testament about how much we're to give away. Half is quite a lot, I guess, but this man was rich. And he says, I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor. He turns and commits himself to generosity. But then there is also repentance here, isn't there? If I've cheated anyone out of anything, he says, I will pay back four times the amount. That's much more than was required in the Old Testament. If you cheated someone out of money, except in the most severe cases, four times was the harshest penalty in the Old Testament. He said, I'll pay anybody back four times if I've cheated them out of anything. I was always confused by the maths on this, because presumably most of his wealth has come from cheating people, given he's a tax collector. He's going to have to give back an awful lot, isn't he? I guess he's not going to have very much left. He's going to give everything he has to put right what he has done. There is repentance here. Remember last week, remember what Jesus said to the rich ruler? He said, sell everything you have and give to the poor. And he couldn't do it. This rich ruler, he went away sad because he was not willing to give up everything for Jesus. And Zacchaeus, he does what the rich ruler could not do. He lays it all at Jesus' feet in generosity and repentance. He is the camel who goes through the eye of the needle, isn't he? He is the one in whom God has done the impossible. What is not possible with man is possible with God, we read last week. God has changed this man's heart and turned him from greed to generosity, from serving himself to repentance and putting things right. And he's opened his heart to accept Jesus. We're not told explicitly that Zacchaeus trusted in Jesus, but I think that's the implication, isn't it? It's kind of shown in action in his case. We see his faith demonstrated in action. And coming to Jesus, this is always what it involves, isn't it? There's always an acceptance of Jesus, a receiving of him. There is always a change of heart, a change of attitude. And there is always repentance, turning away from what is wrong in our lives. Zacchaeus shows his faith in action, and Jesus confirms it and affirms it, doesn't he? Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. This man too is a son of Abraham. Today, Jesus says, God has, as it were, reached out and grabbed hold of this man, Zacchaeus, and brought him from death to life and from being an outsider to an insider, from a sinner to a disciple. Salvation has come to this house. This man too is a son of Abraham, Jesus says. He's part of the family. He's an inheritor of God's blessings and God's promises. He's come into all that it means to belong to God and to receive his promises. Remember last week we went to verse 17. We said this is one of the key statements in these chapters. Jesus says, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. There is only one way to come to Jesus. We have to come empty-handed like a little child in humble dependence. And now Zacchaeus, this little man, is now a little child. You know, I think that play on words is deliberate. I think that's why Luke makes a point of telling us that he was short. He was a little man. He is a little child. He comes in humble dependence on Jesus. And then we learn that this is normal operations for Jesus. This is what Jesus does. This is not something extraordinary or out of the ordinary. This is Jesus' mission. He sums it up with this wonderful mission statement, doesn't he, at the end of the chapter here. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is what Jesus has come for. He's come to find and to rescue lost people, people like Zacchaeus. It turns out that Zacchaeus, he's presented to us as a kind of model convert, a textbook example of the work of Jesus. He's come to seek and to save the lost. People like you and me, perhaps, if we come to Jesus in humble dependence. Well, these chapters in Luke's gospel, we've said that the theme of all of these chapters, it is the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is coming. And the question all the way through is, who can be part of God's kingdom? Who can enter in to God's kingdom? Back in chapter 18, at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus was asked when the kingdom of God would come. And he kind of gives a double answer. On the one hand, he says there will be a day when the Son of Man will come like the lightning and light up the sky in all of his glory. But on the other hand, the kingdom of God, it's in your midst. It's here already. It's here amongst you. There's this kind of double answer. It's possible, you see, to be part of God's kingdom now, ahead of time, to belong to God's family and to the rule of God and to the rule of Jesus. And to know ahead of time that we're ready for that coming kingdom when Jesus returns in glory. And Luke gives us a series of examples. How is it that we can enter into God's kingdom? Who can enter God's kingdom? And we have these examples, the tax collector who is justified rather than the Pharisee who's proud of his achievements. And the rich ruler who we saw last week, he doesn't enter God's kingdom. He goes away sad. And then we have a blind man who receives his sight. And then we have Zacchaeus, the prime example, it seems, who sums it all up. Jesus has come to seek and to save lost people like Zacchaeus. This is what God's kingdom is all about. So one day Jesus will return in glory and every knee will bow to him and his rule will be obvious and everything will be put right. But here and now, in the meantime, what does it look like for Jesus' kingdom to come? Well, it's not smashing the Romans. I guess that's what many people in those days thought it might mean. It's not actually world peace, peace between nations here and now, although we long for that and that will come in the end. What does God's kingdom look like here and now? Well, it looks like Zacchaeus. It looks like rogues and rebels being found and rescued by Jesus, coming to him humble and empty-handed, depending on him, and finding salvation. It looks like Jesus coming to seek and to save the lost. And God's still doing that work, isn't he? Here in Aylesbury, here in the UK, and all around the world. Are we part of that movement as God is growing his kingdom? Have we ourselves, first of all, come to Jesus empty-handed and welcomed him gladly as Zacchaeus did? Have you had that moment where Jesus says to you, "Today I must come to your house"? And then are we open about our faith? Are we open about the love of Jesus? Are people able to see in us the rule of Jesus and the love of Jesus and that gracious invitation of Jesus in our lives? And then are we praying for God's kingdom to grow? We've been asked to pray particularly for the Middle East this morning, haven't we? Are we praying for the whole world, all parts of the world? Are we praying for that work of salvation in our town and in our street and amongst our friends and family, as well as all around the world? Are we praying that the Son of Man would be seeking and saving lost people? Is that our prayer this morning? Well, I'm going to stop there. Why don't we pray? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this wonderful story, this example of a man who was far outside anyone we might expect to come to God and to find salvation and hope in him. We praise you, Father God, that you sent the Lord Jesus to seek and to save the lost. And we thank you that you are still seeking and saving lost people all around the world today. And we do pray that those that we know, our friends and our family and our neighbours, those that we work with, those in our streets, those who are in positions of leadership in our country, those in positions of leadership around the world, those who have no power and no status, those who are treated unjustly, we pray that many people who are currently lost would come and find the Lord Jesus and lay it all before him and come to him in humble dependence and find salvation and find your kingdom. Until that day when Jesus returns in glory and every knee will bow to him and his rule will be obvious and peace will come. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.